Hello, and welcome to our Heavenly High-Rise Bible Studies.
Lord, we do thank you for the chance to come together to study. Lord, we just pray that you help us tonight. Help me to bring forth your word in clearness, and help everyone here to receive that which comes forth from you. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin in John chapter 6, and we're going to study the feeding of the 5,000, and we're going to read the first 14 verses of John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, we want to think about why Jesus did the things that he did. And Jesus did many miracles, and he healed many people. And when we think about this multitude, there was about 5,000 people, and he went up and he had compassion on them. It makes me think of, like we were talking about, all those immigrants, the large. There's the same group. There's that many in a group of those, 5,000 or more. And we could think of the compassion of Jesus when he saw crowds like that. And our hearts should be moved too with compassion when we see things like that. It's heartbreaking. But in verse 14, let's read that 14th verse again. It says, Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Now, this is a specific reference to the Old Testament, and I want us to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and we want to read in verse 17. And oftentimes, we're going to see, and we've seen this before in the Gospel of John, Jesus will rebuke people because they only came for themselves. They only came to eat of the food and didn't really come because of who he was. And when Jesus did a miracle, he did it to reveal himself to people, that when they would see what he did, that they would understand that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. Deuteronomy chapter 18, and that would, again, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17. And the Lord said unto me, They have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. Now this is the Lord speaking unto Moses, and will put my words in his mouth. Now this is looking forward unto Jesus. And we've just studied about Jesus, how that the Father was speaking the words, and Jesus was saying what the Father gave him to say. It says, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And this is what John 6:14 has reference to, that these Jews realized that Jesus was the prophet that Moses spoke about, that Jesus was speaking the words of the Father, and that the words of the Father that Jesus spoke, they had to be obeyed. And that if Jesus' words were not obeyed, that God would require it of him. And this is the point. We saw this in John chapter 5. But let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 10. You have a question, Donna?
You'll probably get back to that, though. But I did have a question I noticed. When Jesus asked that question, he said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? I mean, he already knew the answer to that, that there wasn't nowhere to buy the bread. He was kind of, testing them maybe by, you know, seeing what they say. But I mean, the point I was starting to make was that his first thing wasn't that, oh, hey, I'm going to do a miracle. His first thing was testing them to see if they knew. You know what I'm trying to say? That wasn't his primary thing at that point. He was really testing their faith.
Mm-hmm. Now, John chapter 14, verse 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And this is the point of faith that Jesus wanted to bring people to where they believed that Jesus was speaking the very words of the Father, and that they would obey and believe everything that Jesus said. And we're going to see that there, as we go through the Gospel of John, that there were people that believed in Jesus, but just not that far. You know, most people today, I really think, fall into that category. They will believe in Jesus, but not to the place to where they really believe everything he said, that they need to obey everything he said. They put their faith in other things, doctrines of men. And what Jesus is bringing out here as we go through the Gospel of John, if you have not come to the place where you believe that Jesus is that prophet that Moses spoke of, that will speak the words that God puts in his mouth, and as it said in Deuteronomy, if you do not obey his words, God will require it of you. Jesus is that prophet. And if our faith doesn't come to that level, our faith in Christ is insufficient. Now, let's look at verse 23. John chapter 14, verse 23 and 24. And Jesus makes it very plain. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So this is the whole purpose of why Jesus did what he did, to bring people to that point where they understand that his words are binding, we might say. That when we hear Jesus, we hear God in the flesh, and if we go with him, we're going to be fine. Now, Let's go back to John chapter 6 and let's go through our text. Does anyone have a question on that before we go on? It's pretty straightforward. And it's so terribly plain that it's frightening that so few people will teach that. It's deeply frightening. John chapter 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And we just finished in John chapter 5, Jesus had the showdown with the Pharisees in Jerusalem. And in verse 2, it says, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And the tense of this in the Greek brings it out, that he was continually doing miracles, and that they were continually following him. John said that if every miracle Jesus did was written down, that there wouldn't be the books to contain them. So it was a continual thing. And in verse 3, it says, Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And these Jews were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And it was a big deal for the Jews to be in Jerusalem on the Passover. And Jesus, this is the only Passover during his ministry that Jesus did not go to the Passover feast, because he had a little Passover meal here planned that he served to him in the mountains. Now, in verse 5, it says, When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And Philip was from Bethsaida. He was from the next little town there, so he would be the one to ask. If there was some place to buy food, Philip would know. And in verse 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And this was basically an equivalent to 200 days' wages. That if you would work for 200 days and take all the money, you still couldn't buy bread for a crowd like that. 5,000 people. It said 5,000 men, and beyond that, there was all the women and the children. So there could very well have been close to 10,000 people there. And in verse 8, it says, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now, it's interesting here, this word for grass in the Greek is the word chortos. And what that means is a garden plot. And what Jesus is saying is when he had the men sit down in number, that there would be a group here in a little plot, and there would be another little group here in a plot, and another group here in a plot. And this is the way that the Jews would plant their gardens, in little plots called the chortos. Now, if you were on this hillside and you were looking down on this, all these men in these little groups, what would come to your mind? Is there anything you think you might think of? What would this say to somebody? And you know, Jesus could have just had them all just sit wherever they wanted, but he had them sit in these little blocks.
I always thought it was great that Jesus carried about their rear ends and he was giving them grass to sit on that was soft.
That's a big point. The Lord provided a fine place for them to sit. But do you think that when somebody was looking at this, they might have thought about the Garden of Eden? That here Jesus was in the garden. Remember that song? I come to the garden alone. Here Jesus was in the garden, and he made it look like a garden. And then he fed and provided for them. And a good way to think about it, when man fell in the garden, everything that we lost, and we lost a lot, when the Lord died on the cross, when he returns, everything we lost in the garden will be restored. You see, so when we are in the final kingdom, it will be being with Jesus in the garden, where he will feed and provide. And this is what would come into a Jew's mind, because this would, they'd see, well, this is a garden. Oh, yeah, Jesus in the garden. And, you know, things would begin to click. That's why I said last week, when we know that our final glorified bodies are going to be a flesh and bone body, we know that's how we started. Because the Lord's going to take it full circle. Everything that was lost in the fall is going to be restored. And it's going to be marvelous, you know. And the Garden of Eden wasn't just a little place. It was huge. It went all the way down to Egypt and all the way over into Iraq. It was a large area.
I didn't know that.
Oh, yeah, it was large. And all the way through Lebanon. Because in the book of Genesis, it tells the four rivers that were the borders of the Garden of Eden. It was a huge area over much of the Middle East. And the river of life flowed through the middle of it. And it had all kinds of trees and animals. It was a beautiful place. And this is what's going to be restored when the Lord comes back. And this is what Jesus is giving a picture of. Here, Jesus, you know, when the Lord returns, there's not going to be 5,000 immigrants with nowhere to go and nothing to eat. The Lord's going to restore and make things right. But it's a powerful picture, just in the way that Jesus had them sit. Is a powerful thing that the Lord was showing them. All right. Let's look at verse 11. John chapter 6 and verse 11. Okay, now I want to go back to verse 6 a minute. Yeah, I do. I want to go back to verse 6. Go ahead.
Exactly where
right.
I,
yeah, and I want to talk about that.
I actually didn't see that logo.
Okay, yeah, and that's... Yeah. But go ahead, Donnie, have something
more. I was just going to point that out, that's
but
what
yeah, and I want us to talk about this. Yeah. And you know, we Philip was there from John chapter 1. He was one of the earliest disciples, and he saw all of Jesus' miracles. And in John chapter 6, there were crowds following Jesus constantly because he was constantly doing miracles. Now, you would have thought that, you know, Philip had seen Jesus do healings and miracles, that there, when they needed food, that he could have believed that Jesus would have supplied the food. But yet, Philip's faith was, you know, what are we going to do? He looked to the natural. That's the way we are. It's so easy for us not to look to the Lord for provision or to doubt that he can really provide. But, you know, he really, really can. But in verse 6, when the Lord asked Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And the gospel says, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. There's nothing takes place in your life that surprises God. It doesn't take him by surprise. It doesn't make him shook up or nervous. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11. And I want us to read this because this is one of the most beautiful scriptures in the Bible. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for your life. And nothing that takes place in your life catches God by surprise. And what a beautiful scripture that God is thinking about you. You know, God is thinking about you right now, and he is thinking thoughts about you of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God has a plan for every one of his children's lives. And just like when Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we going to buy the bread?" He already knew. He had a plan, you know. And he said this to prove Philip. Now, does God tempt his children? We're going to have a vote. Does God tempt his children? How many say yes?
I think he allows us to be tempted.
That is certainly true. God does allow Satan to tempt us.
Yeah. Yeah, that's what I meant.
That is absolutely true. But does God ever tempt us?
I would say no.
Let's go to the book of James, chapter 1.
You know what? He can certainly test us.
He certainly can. He certainly can. And that's what he was doing with Philip here. He was putting him in a situation. It was impossible in the natural for all those people to be fed. But yet, he was pushing Philip to believe that he could do it. And we all have those situations where there's no solution in the natural, but in the supernatural, God's got a solution, and God has a provision. Now, in the book of James, let's read chapter 1, and let's read verse 13 and 14. Now, I want us to think about this for a little bit. James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted of God." For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So God never tempts us with evil. It is all, and that comes from within. And the Bible is telling us that we all have that sinful nature, and what Satan will do, he will try to get a hold of that sinful nature and tempt us to sin. God never does that. When our sinful natures are being provoked to do things we shouldn't, we always know that's not the Lord, that's the evil one. But let's go to Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. And we're going to think about some things. Genesis chapter 22 and verse 1. Got it. All right.
Cheeseburger.
All right. Genesis chapter 22 verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. So, God does not tempt us to evil, but God does tempt us to prove us. Now, the difference between the tempt, and if we could say that God will tempt us or prove us, when God is tempting us, it will come from the outside. He will put us in a situation to where we will have to believe God at a higher level. Or we will have to die to sin to a greater level to deal with that situation that we're in. And here in Genesis chapter 22, does anybody know what the temptation was that the Lord gave to Abraham? Does anybody know? The temptation was the Lord told him to take his son Isaac and offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Now that's a temptation, isn't it?
Right.
And that's a trial. To trust God so much that you would actually offer up your child.
And he, did that,
he was. And
God.
And
ram.
Yeah. Ram, and it provided. And of course, what was that ram a symbol of? It was the symbol of the Lord, because the ram died in the place of his son Isaac,
right.
And of course the Lord was going to come and die for all of us. So it was the Lord providing a sacrifice. Now let's read in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. So what we can say about God and temptation is that God will tempt us, but God will prove us, and he will put us in impossible situations just so we will look to him and walk closer to him. So we could say the temptations of God come from the outside, never to tempt us to evil, but always to push us up to a higher level of faith. While the temptations of the evil one, they always come from within, on our fallen nature, to pull upon that which is fallen in us to do his bidding.
The faith chapter.
That's right. The faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. And this tells us a lot of insight to why Abraham was actually willing to go through with offering his son up. And of course, the Lord did not want him to do that, but he wanted to prove him to see if he would. Now, Genesis chapter 11, let's begin reading, Hebrews chapter 11, and let's begin reading in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, and you see here in the New Testament, it uses the word tried. We will be tried and tested and proved to see if we will pass the test. Offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And of course, Abraham doing that, he was the father of the faithful, of the Lord, the father that would give his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be. You see, the Lord had already promised Abraham that the Messiah would come through Isaac. But now he was telling him to offer up Isaac to death. And in verse 19, it says why Abraham did it. He said, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And Abraham believed that if he had killed Isaac, because God promised the Messiah was going to come through Isaac, Abraham believed that even if he would kill Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead, because he knew if God said it, that he was not going to lie. Now, this is a test, isn't it? Now, what do you suppose would have happened if when the Lord told Abraham, now Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac, that Abraham would have said, nah, I don't think so. Don't think I'm going to do that. Now, and of course, no, Abraham didn't say that. But what if he would have? Would Abraham been the father of the faithful? Absolutely not. But you see, always when the Lord tests and proves us, it's for the purpose of taking us to a higher place. It's not at all. So we can tell the difference between the Lord moving us up and the devil trying to put us down. But the same word can actually be used for both. So we understand that Satan tempts us to evil, and the Lord will test us to move us higher and closer to him. Does anybody have any questions about that? Something you want to say?
Well, just a couple of things. And something I just now saw. It was struck me as funny. It's something I never saw before. In Psalm 78 and 24, it says, we're going to get the corn. It says they fed him corn of heaven. I just never saw that before. That it says corn of heaven. It's angel food, but it does say corn of heaven. So I was laughing about that, thinking, well, we're going to get corn. Because in the book of Revelation, it says we're going to have manna. But let's see, 78:24, it says, and had rained down manna upon them to eat, and had given them the corn of heaven. Man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. But I just thought it was funny because it said corn of heaven. I never saw that before.
Yeah.
And then in Revelation 2 and 17, it says, and this has to do with what we're talking about, because overcoming. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. But that classifies it because we're supposed to be overcomers. And that has to do with the faith that you're talking about tonight. Mm-hmm. We have to have that faith to be an overcomer. But if we're overcomers, we're going to get the hidden manna.
That's exactly right.
Okay. That's all exactly
right. Does anybody else have something they want to say? Or something they want to ask? Do you think it might be possible here the Lord was proving Philip and testing him in a situation where it was impossible to provide food for all the people? Do you think it's possible that here in America we could be in a situation like that too?
Yeah, it's coming. It's coming. One day we will have no Social Security checks whatsoever. And do you think this place will give us a home? Hell no.
I don't think so.
I'm saying hell no. Because it's going to be hell here on earth.
Yeah.
Then sure enough. We'll be out here walking the streets just like those migrants are.
Homeless, right?
Yes, we will.
I'll have to find me a plug-in.
What?
I have to find me a plug-in so I can roll in the streets.
But you see, here...
It's coming.
John chapter 6 will come to us. And we're going to be in that position to where we're going to look to the Lord and he's going to provide for us.
Absolutely, he will.
We have that promise. You see, this is going to be a lot more real to us very soon.
It won't be provided to us like we think it will be, but he will take care of us.
And we're going to have...
We may have to die, but...
We're going to have this kind of faith. Because I believe this is going to become very real to us. And
I believe too.
And do you know that this is recorded in all four Gospels? And this is the only miracle that's recorded in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark,
and John. So if it's happening in the foreign countries now, it's going to definitely happen right here.
And this is training school for us.
That's right.
This is training school for us. Right now, we can thank God for the plenty we have, but we need to learn that when he tests us, that we have that faith that we can look to him and trust him to provide, because he really will. But I believe that this could come very, very soon. And next Sunday is on the Jewish calendar, Elul 29. And this ends, like Jonathan Kahn has been talking about, the Shemitah cycles. And what that means, it's a 7-year cycle that at the end of every 7 years under the Old Covenant, there was to be a cancellation of debt. Now, wouldn't that be great that every 7 years God's a good God, isn't he? That if you charge someone interest, that you had to figure it to where it wouldn't run over 7 years, because after 7 years it was canceled. Now, wouldn't that be great? It prevented people from driving people into debt like takes place now. But anyway, the Shemitah cycle was in 2001, 2008, every 7 years, and now next Sunday, September 23rd, will end the Shemitah cycle. Now, what happened on September 11th, 2001, 9/11, we know what happened, and that was the biggest loss on the stock market that ever took place in one day. Now, 7 years later to the day, on Elul 29 of 2008, It was the stock crash that was even bigger than 9/11. And it was the too big to fail with the bailout, when they had the big bailout and the big crisis over that with Bush and Obama. Now, next Sunday, will end another Shemitah cycle. So we will see if the Lord is going to bring judgment or if the Lord is going to stay his hand in mercy. But it's something for us much to be in prayer about, because it's, you know, we were talking here before the Bible study that when the Lord sent the flood to Noah and destroyed the world, what was the sign that the Lord would never give judgment again? The rainbow. And now, what did they do? They put the rainbow up on the White House and on the One World Trade Center to honor the homosexual marriage. And they were flaunting in God's face the holy sign he gave that he would stay judgment. And it's just like getting up and spitting in God's face and sticking your finger
in. You know what? Christians voted for Obama. I didn't.
Yeah, and
I didn't either. I didn't vote for nobody. And I ain't voting for nobody again either. There's nobody running that I vote for.
So we're coming to the place here where we've got a week where we very much need to be in prayer. And we will just see what next Sunday will bring. And whether the Lord will stay in hand. Yeah, that'd be a very good thing to do.
We Americans don't know what it's like to fast. We don't. When we don't do enough of it.
That would be a very good thing to do.
Fast and pray. The Bible tells us that too.
So very much so.
We hear we don't miss a meal. All I ever hear is eat, eat, eat. It's the truth.
That's right.
All right, let's go to John chapter 6 and let's go to verse 11. And there's something else. There's so much in everything Jesus said that's so important. But John chapter 6, and we'll read here in verse 11. We'll see if this makes us think of everything. This, and of course, like I said, this was the only Passover that Jesus did not attend. And here we see Jesus providing a Passover meal to the thousands. And you know, when Jesus returns, we're going to sit down him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll be able to eat with him then.
Right.
That's right. Now,
boy, before he comes, what will happen, we don't know.
John chapter 6 and verse 10. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. And when, and probably, you know, they were out there to where there wasn't even trees. They were like on a desert area with on a beach that come into the Sea of Galilee, and they didn't have fires to where they could dress fish. So probably what we're talking are pickled fish. You know, these little pickled fish that you have. So that's probably what we're talking about, a pickled fish. You know, five little pickled fishes, or how many did it say?
Sardines.
Yeah, like sardine, little bitty small fishes. But in verse 12,
sardines.
In verse 12 it says, when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. And you can just see all 12 of the apostles, each one had a basket, and they went out and they gathered everything up. Now, does anybody have an idea why the Lord did this? Does anything come to your mind? And let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Does that ring a bell with anybody? Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, we'll read.
You say 4, 14.
Exodus chapter 12 and verse 14. Okay, let's read Exodus chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. And it's talking here about the Passover. And let's back up a little bit. Let's just read this passage. Let's back up to verse 6, and let's just read a little bit about the Passover and the institution of the Passover. And ye shall keep it upon the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. It's talking about the lamb. And well, let's just go from verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And what did John the Baptist say about Jesus when he saw him coming? Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And here, this lamb was a symbol and a type of the Lord when he would die on Calvary for us. And it says, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you a memorial. And ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Now, look at verse 15. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day unto the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And when they were getting ready for Passover, they had to take all of the bread that was made with leaven or yeast and get it out of their house. So what did Jesus do? The Passover was nigh, and when he passed all the bread out, the disciples went up, they gathered it all up to get all the bread and put it in baskets, you see. And the Lord, it was like the Lord was giving a super Passover meal to everybody at once, and he was doing it the Jesus way. Now, when the Bible says here that we are to keep the feast of the Passover forever, have you ever kept the feast of the Passover?
Or no?
I bet you have.
I don't know if I did.
I bet you have. Let's go over to the book of Luke. You see? Now let's go over to the book of Luke.
I have never eaten bread without yeast in my life.
Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. And
now,
we'll see.
I wonder, I think so.
You'll understand here in a minute.
Yeah, you'll get it here in a minute. Luke chapter 22.
And it's funny that you should say that, because your former Catholic church
But I'm going to tell you something. I have learned a lot after I got there.
What I'm starting to say is
they don't explain
to you why you're doing those rituals.
No, they don't.
So.
Now let's go to Luke chapter 22. And let's begin in verse 15. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. How about now? Have you ever celebrated the Passover? If you've ever taken the Lord's Supper, you have celebrated the Passover. Because when Jesus instituted at the Last Supper the Passover, and then he said, this do in remembrance of me. And when we do that, you see, Christ fulfilled the Passover. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are obeying that ordinance from Exodus 15, that it will continue on forever. And it's fulfilled in Christ as he told us how to celebrate that. Do y'all see that?
Catholics call it the Eucharist.
Yeah, I was going to say, during the consecration of the Mass, yeah. That'd be the only time that... But
you didn't know why you were eating it all those years. You didn't know why you were eating it all those years? Not like this. Not explaining.
It never was explained to us. Not like it is now.
Well, that was my point.
You know,
I wasn't criticizing. I was just saying I understand why you didn't know. Because they don't
want to teach Catholic anymore.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, let me ask you all a kind of a personal question.
Personal?
Personal. Can I get personal here? Let me get personal. I'm going to ask you a personal question, Betty. When is the last time that you took the Lord's Supper?
It's been long.
How long? A year?
Oh, not a year. You haven't had the Lord's Supper. A lot.
How about you, June? How long has it been? Been a while?
Last time I took the Lord's Supper for communion at the Calvary Temple. How long was
that? It got personal.
I'm getting personal. How about you, darling?
David, the last time I took the Lord's Supper was when you gave it to me.
Well,
you gave it to me. I can't remember if we were in probably your apartment or we did it here.
Yeah. I think we might have done it up there when Linda Valbert was still here.
Yeah.
I think we did.
Yeah, so.
I think we should do it, don't you?
It's been about it.
And we're going to do that. And you know,
God gave you the power and blessed bread.
And you see, and we need to understand that when we celebrate the Passover together, that it's a continuation and a fulfillment of the Exodus Passover. And what was happening? The plagues were being poured out on Egypt. And the plagues are getting ready to be poured out on our land. And what happened when they put on the blood over the doorpost? The destroyer could not come in their home to devour them. And we need to believe in the blood. And we need to have the blood covering over ourselves and over our home. And we need to have faith in the shed blood of Jesus, because he has power over every principality and power when we have our faith in what he did upon the cross. And when we celebrate the Lord's Passover by faith, we're putting the blood over our doorpost. And we're putting our faith in the blood that the destroyer is not going to come into us, but that the Lord is going to see us through the plagues, and that he is going to provide for us just like he did when he fed the 5,000 disciples. So we're going to do that in the near future. In the near future, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and we're going to start doing that more frequently, because we need to do that to build our faith. And why? Because Jesus said, let's read what he said in Luke 22:19. It says, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So when Jesus says this do, we need to do this. So we're going to. And in the near future, maybe not next meeting, but before too long, we're going to take the Lord's Supper, and we're going to be doing it more often, because we need to. We need to be obedient to the Lord, and we need to understand when we're taking it. And just like Darlene said, a lot of people that do it, they don't really understand that this is the fulfillment of the Passover. Now, if somebody wants to have a Passover celebration, there's nothing wrong with that, just as long as they don't make it a law to where if you don't do it, that it's a sin. There's nothing wrong with doing that if it's done the right way. But the fulfillment of the Passover is in that Lord's Supper that we celebrate. And we need to understand that, because it speaks to our deliverance and our protection from the evil one. And we need that so much.
We have a pretty regular on our radio. We have communion with people all over the world. We have, David and I have communion right there, and then they've got their bread and grape juice or whatever, and they're practicing where they are.
And yeah, we take it together on the radio, and we're going to be about ready for that again. We haven't done that for a while.
We'll be on the radio on Sunday.
At 9 o'clock in the morning.
It's the internet radio, though.
It's on our internet.
You can't get it without internet every Sunday morning.
Every Sunday morning we're on there between 9 and 10.
No, it's just on Sunday morning. Now, it runs constantly on 24/7 Auto DJ.
Yeah.
So you can listen to it anyway on any time on the loop. And we have a lot of people that do that listen on Auto DJ. But we're only live in real time on Sunday morning. We were live this morning. And this, our lesson here, we'll put this on our auto DJ. So this will go out.
You hear me singing?
Well, we didn't tape it. It's hard to get good quality. It's hard to tape songs enough to get them to come out. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read a little bit there before we close out this morning.
I am.
Okay, you go right ahead. Okay, no, go ahead. I just want us to turn to 1 Corinthians 11.
I'll let you
and we'll read a little here. Go ahead.
Well, I just want to say that I'm sure somebody that's listening to this, when they hear that part about how he had the men sit down, they're probably thinking, oh my, what happened to the women? What happened to the children? They're probably thinking, didn't Jesus care about them? Well, and I want to say that what was going on was that Jesus was following the proper protocol, because the men are supposed to be the head of the household, and they're supposed to provide for their families. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. So my point is that Jesus was given the food to the men, but then they in turn were supposed to take care of their families. So he was following the proper order at that time. I'm sure, and if there was, you know, widow woman or single woman, it's still, I'm sure there was other people there that were taking care of them. So that was one thing I wanted to put in there.
And
right, David?
Yeah, and there were like 5,000 men, so all together, it was probably a crowd of 10,000, including the women and children. But let's just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23. And let's just read what the Apostle Paul said about the Lord's Supper or the Passover. Verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when we take the bread, this represents Jesus' body that died on the cross. And in verse 25 it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And when we drink of the juice, it represents the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. And this is our way, by faith, of putting the blood over the doorpost, like they did in the Passover, that the destroyer would not come in. And in verse 26, it says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." And you see, it's looking forth to the return of the Lord. Because in the book of Revelation, we've all read about the trumpets and the vials and the seals that are going to be poured out in judgments. These judgments are types of the plagues of Egypt. And the judgment in the book of Revelation, we've got a chart that we've used on a lesson, that they will be a revisitation of the Egyptian plagues, but they'll be poured out all over the world. So this is our looking forward unto the Lord with the faith that the first Israelites had on that first Passover. Only we do it to show the Lord's death till he comes. You see. And it's a very, very powerful picture that we have. So we're going to be doing that here before too long, because it's a blessing that we need to have. And we probably won't do a foot washing, but used to, many times, we've had a foot washing when we've done communion. How many of you have ever been to a foot washing? You've never been to a foot washing?
Years ago.
It's been a long time. But we used to do that too, and that's a powerful factor. We probably won't do that because it would just be kind of difficult for us to do.
Didn't they have foot washing at the church here recently?
They did. In the several months ago.
Yeah. But anyway, this story of the feeding of the 5,000, there's nothing that could be any more real to us, that we need to have this in our mind, that God is able. God is able. He fed the 5,000. He can feed us. And we also need to be wise in the times that we live in, that we be wise with what we have to be able to take care of ourselves and others. But does anyone else have anything they want to say before we dismiss
them? I wanted to share, I had a vision once of what I presume to be the supper that's waiting on us, the wedding feast. And I saw a long table, as long as I just couldn't see the end of the table. And it had sort of like an iridescent, like, tablecloth on it. And all of the, what we would call silverware, all the utensils were gold. And all the goblet things were gold. And it was like the Lord was showing me that He knows what value that we would place on gold. So it was like He was showing me that he wanted to give us the best. And it was there, sitting there, waiting for us to get there. And that's about as true image as I can think of. I have a picture on a plaque up in our apartment of the supper of somebody else's rendition. Not quite like what I saw, but close. That I just have just trusted the Lord that that was a true vision, that He's got it prepared, and it's there. It's waiting. He said He's preparing some plates, and He's getting ready for us to be there. So praise God.
Does anybody else have anything they want to say before we dismiss tonight? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the chance to be together, to encourage one another and study Your word. Lord, we just pray that You build our faith and that You keep it focused upon You in these last days. And we just give You the praise for everything good that happens. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for joining our Heavenly High Rise Bible Studies. You can contact us at FOJC, Post Office Box 4174, Evansville, Indiana, 47724-4174. Or you can call us at area code 812-473-3735. Or you can email us at lastdayschurch@cs.com. Or you can check out our website at www.ritualabusefree.org. That's all one word, ritualabusefree.org. That's RITUALABUSEFREE.ORG.